Today we're in 2 Peter. 2 Peter is Peter's last, basically his testament. It's circulated in the form of a letter. But he's basically living in very dark times. It was Nero's persecution. It lasted from 64 to 68. Both Peter and Paul would be martyred about the same time, about 67 AD. And this is a brief epistle, but it focuses on the things that really matter, and it's the last thing that Peter writes, and so that's always significant in somebody's life. You know, we're talking about last words, and so he starts out. The lesson today is on growing in the Lord. Now, Paul warns in the epistle to Galatians, he warns about trying to do God's work in your own strength. He said to the Galatians, "Are you so foolish? Who has bewitched you? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now perfected by the flesh?" You see, we're saved by grace through faith alone, but we're not going to grow by trying very hard. We do need to try very hard, but we grow the same way we were born again, by grace through faith. You've got to understand that. This is not, our growth in the Lord is not a result of our strength or our willing to do it. It is a result of His mercy. And He is working through us. You've got to get that. You're stepping out in faith, but you grow by grace through faith, just like you were saved the first place by grace through faith. All right? Don't miss that. So we're talking about growing in the Lord. We're this epistle is written somewhere around 66 AD. Peter has got about a year left. He's in the Mamertine prison in Rome. He says, "Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ." Now, he starts out by saying he's a bondslave of Christ. And then he mentions that he's an apostle. He's the apostle to the Jews. "To those who have received an equally precious faith with us, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ." All right, so the first thing he says is a greeting. We have received a like precious faith with Him. He's not saying that his faith is greater than the recipients of this epistle. He says it's equally precious. He says, "Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained," they have received, "an equally precious faith with us." Now, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. This is a kind of an important thing here because Jesus Christ is being set equal with God. There's no way around it. The grammar says, "the God and Savior of us, Jesus Christ." All right? So you have people who say that the New Testament does not claim that Christ is God. It just did. Okay? Our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, number one, saving and growing faith is received. It's not something you work for. It is not something you earn. It is not something you go for or decide for. It is received. It is all of grace. And then the second point, We need to trust God to provide. We're talking about effective living here, all right? We start not by saying, okay, I'm going to try really hard this week. I'm going to make a checklist of things that I want to accomplish for God this week. No, you trust God to provide, okay? And He will provide the effective living. He will live it out through you. He says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. Now, Paul often starts his epistles, grace and peace. It's a combination greeting of a Greek greeting, charis, which is, you know, be happy. But he changes it a little. Instead of saying chiron, be happy, rejoice, he says charis, grace, theological term. God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace, he starts. All right? Grace and peace, that's the Jewish greeting. Peace with God. Peace with your fellow man. It's not the absence of conflict. It's the presence of harmony, basically. It's a very profound Jewish concept. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. All right? Now, Paul doesn't do that. He'll say grace and peace. But Peter says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. In the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Christ, and our God. Jesus our Lord, excuse me. Knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now we're talking about God the Father and Jesus our Lord. All right? Not just knowing about Him. Knowing Him, walking with Him, seeing Him answer prayers, knowledge, okay? Now, you got a father, you got a mother, but you don't just know facts about them. You know them, okay? This is not the kind of knowledge like I believe that George Washington existed, all right? This is you know your father. And so his readers here have a walk with Christ. They're believers. And he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Just as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All right? Now, He calls us, but He also equips us. His divine power, that's kind of a Jewish euphemism for God, has granted to us. Notice it wasn't earned, it wasn't deserved, it was granted to us. He says, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Okay, so His divine power, He has enabled us, He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And that's what we're talking about, how to live it out, all right? Through the knowledge of Him who called us. Now, I don't like this idea of clergy and laity. You know why I don't like it? Because it makes it sound like only the pastors are the called ones. Who's called? All of us are called. We're not all called to be pastors. But every believer is called, okay? We don't have a small, overworked group of pastors who are the clergy called, and everybody else is just a passive spectator. That's not the deal. We're called to be a kingdom of priests, a royal priesthood. We're called. Everybody has been called to ministry, but we haven't all been called to the same exact ministry. All right? You got to get that. He says, who called us by glory and virtue. Now, these are divine qualities. Through His glory and His virtue, all right, He's called us. He's made us partakers with Him. He's called us. By which, glory and virtue, have been granted to us exceedingly great and precious promises. That's one of the reasons you need to read the scripture, because that's where you find out about these exceedingly great and precious promises are. Otherwise, you'll just remain ignorant of them. Exceedingly great promises and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature. You might be sharers of the divine nature. Now, I'm here to tell you something. You are not God. You are not going to be God. You are not morphing in or evolving into Godhead. Get over it. Okay? God is in His heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few, or let our words be sweet, for we shall surely eat them someday. Okay? There's a lot of false teaching now that says that we are going to evolve into Godhead. That's what the Mormons teach. Or the New Age teaches, that we've all got the divine inside of us and we just need to let it out. There's a special term for that. It's called garbology. Okay? We're not going to be God. We're not divine, okay? But He does want us to reflect His image, because we're on this planet to glorify Him. So that's what He means when He says that we might be partakers of the divine nature. We're to reflect His glory, right? Having escaped the depravity that is in the world through lust. Okay, you want to find out what that is? Just watch the television. You might have 5,000 channels, but it's on every one of them. I just sit there and I say, why would anybody want to watch that? And then I flip, why would anybody want to watch that? You know, it's like, every now and then I'll find something that, well, anyway. The corruption, the word means rottenness or depravity, that exists in the world through lust. All right, so number two, we trust for effective living. We need to live effectively, life and godliness. All right? He's given us exceedingly great and precious promises that through these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped, okay, I'm pulling Paul in here for a minute. He has imputed Christ's righteousness to us, so we were therefore considered righteous, all right? Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. All right, point three. We need to grow in the Lord and let Him build character in us, all right? Now, the Scripture doesn't say that we should try very hard to gain the fruit of the Spirit, okay? We trust God to provide these things, and once we have the filling of the Holy Spirit, we are to try very hard. He says, giving all diligence. Now, look what He says in verse 5. For this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge, self-control, self-control, perseverance, perseverance, godliness, godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. Now, this doesn't mean we start with this one and we work on it for 2 months, and when we got that, we build another one on top, and then when we got that, we build another one on top. It's more like this. And God is producing all of them at the same time. Now, Benjamin Franklin once, he decided that he wanted to be perfect. And so in his diary, he said he made a little chart, and he was going to not gossip about people. That was one of his characteristics. And then then he had another one. And so he would go an entire month, and every time he gossiped about somebody, he'd put a little black mark. And so in that month, he tried to get that column clear, and then he'd start working on the second column. And the whole year, he was going to become perfect. But he found out that once he had gotten one column clear and start working on the second one, things would start cropping up in the first column again. And he got really frustrated. And at the end of the year, he writes in his diary that he had decided that he was going to allow himself to be imperfect because he wouldn't have any friends if he was perfect. We're not talking about that. We're talking about letting God work through us. And these are the qualities that you can expect to see as a result of that. Okay? Now, he says giving all diligence, that would mean, you know, prayer, Bible study, doing the things you do, asking for his filling, stepping out in faith, that kind of stuff. Don't go slack on him. But he says, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Now, notice you start with faith. Add to your faith virtue. This means moral excellence. This means integrity, all right? And to your virtue, add knowledge. Now, in the context, that would be knowledge of God and His will for your life, all right? Then to knowledge, self-control. Now, there's another fruit of the Spirit, self-control. To self-control, perseverance, all right? You've got to persevere in the faith. You can't just let it slide or slack off, all right? To perseverance, godliness. Now, godliness means we're reflecting His glory, and that's the reason we're on the planet, to reflect His glory and to glorify Him. To godliness, add, now look at this one, brotherly kindness. That's what Mike was preaching about, all right? Brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. He starts with faith and he ends with love. And he talks about all these things that it would be nice to see in our lives, okay? You need to try very hard, walk with God, but your faith needs to expect God to provide these things in your life, right? Because, he says, for if these things are yours, and abound, if they multiply, if they increase, you know, like he said, grace and peace be multiplied to you. He said, if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither useless nor fruitless. And what he says rhymes in Greek. All right, you'll neither be argus ude acarpus. You'll neither be useless or fruitless. And I thought that was cute. I kind of made them rhyme. You'll be neither useless nor fruitless in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you're not going to have barren faith like James says. You know, you don't want to do that. For the one who lacks these things is short-sighted. And the word there is myopic. Means short-sighted. And all you people who are wearing glasses, take your glasses off and you'll know what this word means. Who said that? He who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness. They did not have glasses in those days. They had a little eye salve that they'd put on to try to clear up your vision. But once you started getting cataracts, there wasn't anything they could do. They didn't know anything about astigmatism or anything like that. So he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness. Now, we're not talking about physical sight. We're talking about spiritually, all right? And has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins, from his former sins. Remember, when Christ saved you and cleansed you of your sins, he did it for a purpose. He didn't want you to just sit around and enjoy that fact. He wanted you to do something about it. All right? So Jesus would put it this way, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Paul would say, for by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then keep reading, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that we should walk in them. And he says to Titus, Paul says to Titus, let ours be careful to maintain good works for necessary purposes that they not be unfruitful. God doesn't want us to be fruitless. He doesn't want us to be useless. Now, Peter is concerned. He doesn't want his readers to be useless and fruitless. He wants them to have a grand entrance into the kingdom of God and have something to show for the fact that they got saved. All right? Therefore, brethren, because of this, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. And that's a legal term. It means secure. It's like you've gone through the legal documents and you found them to be watertight. You found the will to be correct, all right, firm, founded. For if you do these things, there is no way you're going to stumble. And he's using very strong language there. You will by no means stumble. For in this way, an entrance will be furnished to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul would say, no other foundation has been laid but that which is laid, Christ Jesus. But be careful, let everyone be careful how he builds upon it. Gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble. Okay? And he says, for the day will declare it. If any man's work which he has built be burned, he will be saved, but he will suffer loss yet as through fire. You don't want to appear before Jesus in smoking pajamas with your hair on fire. Are you following me here? He says, Peter says, in this way, if you try and work with God on this thing, and these qualities are evident in your life, and you're glorifying God, in this way, an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All right, so the third point, number one, we need to start with faith. Number two, we need to trust God for effective living through grace, by grace through faith. Number three, we need to work with God and let Him build our character in such a way that reflects His character. All right. Number four, we need to hold to the Word of God. He's going to say some really neat things about Scripture. He says, for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you of these things always. This is a reminder. Sometimes we forget. And Peter is not saying you people have never learned these things. He's saying you've known these things, and I'm going to remind you of them. All right? For this reason, and in the context, that would be, you know, the entrance that you're going to make into the kingdom to reflect His glory. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. You guys already know this. You're already established. They've been saved. They're growing in Christ. But it's a reminder. I think it is right. Yes, I think it is right as long as I am in this tent. Now, what's he talking about? Body. Yeah, he's talking about his body as a tent, a temporary thing. All right. As long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up to arouse you, to waken you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Now, in John chapter 21, Jesus said to Peter, you know, in days past, Peter was a big fella. And in days past, you got up and you dressed yourself, you girded yourself, and you went wherever you wanted. But the time will come when somebody else will gird you. And you will put forth your hands, and they will take you to a place where you do not want to go. And by this, he signified the kind of death that Peter would die. Okay? So back in John chapter 21, Jesus basically says to Peter that he's the Lord of his destiny. And then Peter starts doing everybody's, he gets into everybody's business but his own. And he points back to John and said, well, what about this guy? And Jesus said, if I want him to tarry until I come, what business is that of yours? You follow me. And then from that point, a rumor started, guess who started it, that John would not die until Jesus returned. And John says in his gospel, he didn't say that. He said, if I want you to tarry until I come, what business is that of yours? Well, of course, Peter goes out and makes it everybody's business, but he hadn't gotten restored yet, and he's not the great preacher of Pentecost yet. He said, okay, that's my destiny. What about this guy? You know, like, you're going to tell me what he's going to do. Well, moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease, after my departure. And departure is a euphemism. Peter he's not getting out of this. And so, He's going to give them a legacy here, all right? He's going to talk about Scripture. Now, unfortunately, a lot of the moderns, a lot of the scholars, New Testament scholars, will deny that Peter even wrote this book. But it is God-breathed. It is filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't think anything can be gained by denying Petrine authorship to this epistle. A lot of things can be lost because you lose apostolic authority. The Greek is a little bit different, but the Romans, if you're in a prison, they're not going to let you bring your personal editor with you. So I'm thinking that this has not been touched up like 1 Peter was. It says, verse 16, we're talking about the Word of God now. We did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Remember when Peter, James, and John were with Him at the Transfiguration? This is written by an eyewitness. Okay? We did not follow cunningly devised fables. So what do? They turn this into a cunningly devised fable. Don't do it. It's the Word of God, all right? For He, Jesus, received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, if you go back and look at the Transfiguration account in the Gospels, they don't read exactly this way. He's not copying this from anybody. This is coming from somebody who was there. All right? Now, there is a word that comes up in this passage several times. When you read it in English, you're going to miss it because they've translated it different ways. But I'm going to do this. I'm going to act it out. It means to carry along, all right? I'm going to do this when they use that, even though they might translate it differently, so you'll see how many times it appears and how important it is when it does appear, okay? Now, let's go back and take a look. For He, Jesus, received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him, was borne along to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now the Jews don't accept Jesus as Son of God. The Muslims don't accept Jesus as the Son of God. But if this verse is inspired, God does have a Son. His name is Jesus. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. This book is written by a witness of the Transfiguration. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, established, guaranteed, verified, legal term, which you would do well to heed as to a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Now, Jesus calls himself the morning star in Revelation 22:16 and in 2:28. The morning star was Venus. It was the brightest right before the dawn, but Jesus metaphorically applies it to himself. He is the bright and morning star, okay? Knowing this foremost, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now I'm going to do the same thing over again, and I'm going to translate it, was born along, all right? Starting in verse 17. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice was born along to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And we heard this voice, which was born along from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as to a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. It means people aren't just making this up. They're not cunningly crafted fables. But for prophecy never was born along by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were born along by the Holy Spirit. All Scripture is God-breathing. God doesn't have bad breath, if you follow me here. All right? Now, they say the Bible's just a book of fairy tales. Excuse me. Do you know a country on the planet where Grimm's fairy tales will get you killed? Do you know any country on earth that bans Anderson's fairy tales? Or Dr. Seuss? 52 countries on earth ban the Bible. Satan knows it's not a book of fairy tales, because he's got those people where he wants them. Anybody attacking the Bhagavad Gita? Anybody trying to undermine the polytechs of Hinduism? Anybody attacking the words of Confucius or the words of Mark Twain? Anybody trying to undermine people's confidence in the I Ching? No, but they're working like little termites to undermine people's confidence in the Bible, aren't they? Why is that? Why are all the curses directed at holy things and the true God? You don't hear anybody cursing by false gods, right? Why is that? Because we're in a spiritual war, and the prince of the power of the air, the usurper, Satan, who knows that his time is short, he doesn't matter what you believe as long as you don't believe the thing that would get you or somebody else saved. Once he's got you where he wants you, he'll just rock you right along. You'll just take the big feel-good path right to the hot place. That's what he wants. He'll get you good and comfortable in your false beliefs. He won't persecute you. I praise God that I still belong to a denomination and I still belong to a religious group that Satan takes the trouble to attack. I take that as a left-handed compliment. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Now, you won't hear Benny Hinn preaching on that one. But it's true because Jesus said it. He said, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Why would Jesus have said that if it wasn't true? He says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man. This is not something that people made up. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. All right? So, he says, you do well to pay attention to the Scripture just as you would a light that shines in a dark place. Okay? And we're in a dark place. And Scripture is the way we get the light and walk. Okay? And you can't do without it. Okay, let's do the application. Number one, each believer has a like precious faith. We look at the apostles, we want to put them up on pedestals. Don't do that. Christ belongs on the pedestal. These guys were men of like passions as we, okay? Peter says that his faith is equally precious with yours, okay? And it is something that God has granted to us. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it, okay? Then he says that sanctification, growth in Christlikeness, is an ongoing process. And we need to work along with God in this, starting with faith, all right? Giving all diligence, we need to add to our faith virtue. In other words, we need to make sure that we're doing things of moral excellence, integrity. And then we need to add to that knowledge. That means the proper knowledge of God and His will for our lives. Then to the knowledge, self-control, and you need to draw on the Lord to give you that self-control, especially in traffic. And then to self-control, patience. We need patience that we might inherit the promises, all right? To patience or perseverance, godliness. We need to reflect His glory. To godliness, brotherly kindness, okay? And that's not hidden under a bushel. We need to do acts of brotherly kindness. That's what the sermon was about. And to brotherly kindness, love. That's that God-sized love, the unconditional love. We don't want to be barren and unfruitful, useless and fruitless. We want to glorify Christ at His coming, okay? So we need to realize that it's an ongoing process, and we need to be patient, and we need to have self-control in that. Third thing, we need to realize that the second coming is a fact. It's not a fable. It's not a fiction, even though people might mock it, all right? And we need to serve God faithfully, and that's what this is about. But we need to serve Him in the power of the Spirit, not by trying real hard in the flesh. All right? So once you're filled with the Spirit, give all diligence and do these things. It's not a check-off list. This is not a new legalism. We need to be grateful and thankful that God has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We're not working for, Paul would say, but we're working out our salvation with fear and trembling. Okay? And that fear is not a paralyzing fear, but a mobilizing fear, because we take God and His Word seriously. And then finally, realize what a treasure you've got in God's Word, and don't neglect it. I think part of our problem as a nation is we're a land of dusty Bibles, okay? And therefore, we're without excuse. Leonard Ravenhill, back in the 70s, wrote a book. Its title was, I never read the book, but I love the title. It said, Sodom had no Bible. We had a Bible, and we chose to ignore it. And that's always dangerous. It's dangerous if you're saved. It's even more dangerous if you're not saved. So don't get mad at these people who are just lost people acting like lost people. They don't have a choice. You do. You don't have to live like the world. You've got the power of the Holy Spirit. You've got the Word of God. They don't have a choice. You do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us life, all things that pertain to life and godliness. We know that you say in your word, be holy as I am holy. And sometimes we just frame that and hang it on the wall because there's no way we could be holy like you. But in a practical sense, the word holy just means set apart for your good service. And Father, you want to use us. You want to reflect a family resemblance. You want us to reflect your glory. And ultimately, we're not doing this for fame. We're not doing it for glory. We're not doing it because people expect it of us. We're doing it just because we love you and that we're grateful for what Christ has done, Father. And we could look at Him. He did this. And we know His ministry was neither useless nor fruitless, and neither was Peter's. And we give you thanks for that. Bring us to our next appointed hour. Father, help us to live in a manner pleasing to you. Help us to minister to you this week so that when you look in our life, you'll smell the sweet aroma of Christ's sacrifice, and you will see the savor of life unto life. In Jesus' name, amen.